sins as far as the east is from the west, that you redeem us from the pit, God, that you are high and above us, and yet you came down to be among us, to die in our place and love us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for Joey and the sermon. We pray that we would not just hear it, but not just listen to it, God, but hear it. May our hearts really hear it, Lord, not just check out or take good notes. And that's good, but Lord, may it really stir our hearts and our affections for you and challenge us, Lord. Be with Joey and bless him. Amen.
So we sing about God's love never failing. That's the heart of this thing that we call the gospel. And we've been going through this series dealing with the mission statement, vision statement of the town church, which is we believe the gospel transforms everything. So a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at how the gospel transforms communication. You can go ahead and throw that one up there. And we started looking at the landscape of communication. So we said, let's step back and say, what is communication? And we walked through some different pillars of what communication is. And then this week, we're going to look at the implications of the gospel transforming communication. And to help us with that, we want to hear what God's word has to say. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to keep it open to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at all of Ephesians, but narrowing in on verses 25 through 5:2. And we're going to read together the beginning of this, and then I'm going to finish out through 5:2. So let us read together God's word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Fathers, we listen to these words. We ask that you would speak, yes, give us understanding in our minds, but speak to the deeper recesses of our very being, that we might know what this gospel story is, what you, Lord Jesus, have done, and how that therefore transforms us, and specifically how it transforms us in the way that we communicate. Lord, and people, those of us who are here, some of us are believing the things we've been singing and reading and praying. Some of us may question, some of us may not believe any of this. Regardless of where we are, we ask that you would meet us and reveal the beauty of who you are through your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time and ask for your Spirit to teach in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, Ephesians, this is a fantastic section that we're reading here, and there's no way to delve into every piece of it, but what difference does the gospel make in our communication? That's my question as we're approaching this particular text. And Paul spends a lot of time explaining what the source of transformation is in the letter of Ephesians. So he's been talking about the gospel and what the gospel is, what the life of Jesus has done and is doing for us. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. And then we get to, I want to start with Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at how he's doing this. So Ephesians 1, verse 3, this is how he begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on for the next three chapters to flesh out what this really means. And then we get to chapter 4. So this is the chapter we're going to be getting into. Chapter 4, the beginning says, I therefore urge you to walk in a certain way. So he goes on to then describe the implications of Jesus' story on our story and how we are to live and respond in light of Jesus' story. So one of the critical implications that Paul highlights is that we are to walk together in unity. It's the big theme in what he's doing in this letter. So Ephesians, the beginning of chapter 4, if you have your Bible open, you can see this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Here we go. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on, he talks about what that unity is. As we continue in this section, we get to verse 25. This is the part that we just read. And so here's all of that is a setup to say this. This is the big idea as we're moving into this section. Our communication is transformed by Christ as we live in community with Christ. So transformation happens by Jesus is the one we're going to look at that brings about the transformation. And it happens as we live in community with him. This is how he does it. So Jesus and his gospel is the transforming power for all things, yes. And specifically, we're looking at he transforms our communication. So there's many reasons for this. Fundamentally, like, why do we need this whole community thing? Well, because it's what we were made for. Like how he designed us, number one. We're just relational creatures. We spent some time talking about that in weeks past. But then also, it's also what he came to, what we call save us for, to restore us to. Restore us to communion, community with God, and then also communion and community with one another. That's what he's doing. Therefore, healthy communication requires community, and healthy community requires communication. We need both of these things. You could arguably say it's impossible to be changed or grow in communication if you're not in community together. If you want to grow in communication, unfortunately, you got to be with people. So it works. So if you want to like learn to be a cyclist, throw out whatever, you want to be a better cyclist, you can go and you can take apart bikes, you can be a great mechanic, you can do all kinds of things, you can optimize your bike, but until you get on the bike and start riding, you're probably not going to grow much as a cyclist, right? So with this, we need community. I want to ask two big questions, and it's this. What is communication transformed? And two, how is communication transformed? So in other words, what does it look like? What is this transformed communication? What does it look like? And then how does it happen to us? So this first question, this is the whole section that we read. There's a list of what's called imperatives. They're commands. He says things like, speak. It's a command. Be angry. It's actually a command. But do not sin. Another command. Don't let the sun go down. Give no opportunity, no longer steal. These are imperatives. They are commands that he's giving to us. So there's a lot of this, I think, in order to describe how we are to live life, but specifically, a lot of this is how we are to and how we are not to do communication. He's describing that for us. So 13-ish commands that he gives, and rather than just going through each of them, I'm going to summarize them into three. Okay, so here are the three things. What is this transformed communication? This is what it looks like. Speaks faithfully, it releases anger, and it gives grace. So the idea Paul is promoting in verse 25 is that the gospel transformation moves us to, he says, lay aside falsehood, lay aside deception, lay aside the lies, and instead speak truth. Okay, what is truth? There's the age-old question, right?
What is truth? Well, that's actually not such a bad question. Surely, yes, it is correct facts, right? It's not lying, but it's so much more that he is dealing with. The word here, this particular word, carries with it this sense, a much bigger sense, of faithfulness and integrity. So there's other places this word is used in the New Testament. Here's one. This is in Mark chapter 12. Some people were coming to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, or they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are true." Okay, it's the root of the same word that we just read in Ephesians. But then he goes on, he says, "We know that you are true and do not care about anybody's opinion, for you know, you are not swayed by appearances, but," and here's the same word, "truly teach the way of God." You truly teach the way of God. And then that kind of famous passage in John 16, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Same word, true. What is this? Speaking the truth is about, it's about faithfulness. Communication is not just stating truthful facts or even truthful doctrine. It's also about doing so with consistency and integrity, because we are, as Paul says, we're connected with our neighbor and we are members one of another. That's how he describes when you speak truth. Why is he saying that? Because you're connected to each other. Okay, when you touch something hot, like you put your hand on the stove, what does your body do? I hope it pulls back, right? Why does it do that? Well, because your hand is truthfully speaking to your brain, and then your brain is truthfully speaking back to your hand, right? And in my case, the brain is truthfully telling me to say something and to scream probably, right? The whole body is working together. That's what you want it to do. That's truthfulness. That's body integrity. It's communicating truth. There's a faithfulness to itself. When your ears hear beautiful music, what do you do? Okay, I didn't ask if I could use this, but this past week, Drew showed me a picture of Charlie. So, obviously, Drew and Jolie are incredible musicians, right? And so Drew was playing jazz music. Were you playing jazz music? Jazz music. Okay, so here's the video. I should have, like, pulled it up. Here's the video. Charlie's just sitting there. The music starts playing, and here's Charlie. Starts dancing. Why is that? Because Charlie's ear hears something, right? Charlie's ear isn't the only thing that dances. Charlie's ear is faithfully, truthfully communicating to his brain, that's truthfully communicating to his whole body, so he moves with the music, right? This is truthfulness. This is body truthfulness, integrity, empathy, faithfulness. So I talked about, some of you guys know, well, we talked last week a little bit about Fran and I lived in Ukraine for several years, so this past week has been tough. We've been getting lots of reports from friends on the ground, and this is where integrity and faithfulness is hard. Like, it would be easier, I think, if we could just cut it off. Like, they're communicating truth to us and for us to numb up or just to resist it. But the reality is they communicate truth and we experience it, and therefore, to a very small degree, right, we suffer with them. And then when things go well, we get to rejoice with them to a small degree. This is the kind of faithfulness that the gospel cultivates, transforms us into, this kind of communication. So then verse 26 says, when injustice or wrong is done, it's okay that it provokes anger. Okay, this is tricky, so please listen to the whole thing here, all right? He says, be angry. He commanded it, actually. yeah, I need to probably lead there. All right, some of us need to pause and sit in this, because some of us need to let others be angry. Right? I don't always do this well. As a matter of fact, the past week and a half, I've had to apologize to two people in this room for not allowing them to just be upset about a situation. God says, be angry. Okay? What I'd like to do is pause for a while and let us rest in that. But that's not the only thing Paul says. Because at the same time, he says, I want you to beware. I want you to be careful not to hold too long to the anger, not to feed it, and not to act out of it. Because it's a prime opportunity for something very, very dark, what we call the adversary, to pounce and to take over. Psalm 37, this is the Psalm of David, he said, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself because, man, it tends only to evil. So this isn't simple, right? I mean, I kind of wish it was simpler, but I'm really glad it's not, because this is the complexity of life. Gospel-transformed communication has a careful and nuanced understanding of anger. And as I've been thinking on this, I'm realizing how important community is. It's so easy to get lost in your own anger, even anger that may start righteously. Do you know what I'm saying by that? We had a situation several years back. It was horrific. Very, very righteous reasons for us being angry. And as I sat in that, fortunately, I had some friends around me, one in particular, that I could share this with, and I could have gone a very dark road with this particular situation and how I responded. And the friend that I was talking to, the particular one, he's actually one that I thought, you know what? He would go and kill somebody with me. Like, that's the kind of friend he is. I was grateful for him. So as I'm sharing with him, he speaks the truth to me, and he reminds me of what the anger does. I needed it. Who knows where I would be if I didn't have friends around me to help me deal with truly difficult circumstances where you may have legitimate reasons to be angry. As we experience anger, legitimate and illegitimate, the gospel can move us to release our grip on it, which releases its power over us, right? And releasing anger has radical implications to how and what and why we communicate. Releasing anger has radical implications on what comes out of my mouth, what comes out of my life. So then in verses 28 and 29, there's this interesting parallel. If you can look at it in your Bible, it's Paul's describing the transformed life, because he's talking about like the thief and the communicator. He says, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, and then parallels that in verse 29, let no corrupting word come out of your mouth. Then jumping back to verse 28, this thief person, rather let them labor doing good with the good work with his hands, so that he may share with those who have a need. And then 29, the parallel, the communicator, instead let him speak, instead of speaking corruption, speak good for building up others according to the need of the moment, so that we may give grace to those who hear. All right, do you see the parallel? It's like a little bit clearer in the Greek, because there's two words that are used in both of those verses that are translated differently. But you see the parallel, right? Here's the parallel. I think when we look at this, Paul's point is we need to turn away from both the taking of things that are not ours and the corrupting speech. We need to turn away from that. To what? To working, not just for yourself, but so you can give. Work so that you can actually care for other people. And then on the flip side, speaking not for just yourself, but for meeting the need of the moment that gives grace to those who hear. This, I think, is the crux of gospel-transformed communication. Use your life and your words not to corrupt, not to tear down, not to serve yourself, not to bring harm, but instead to build up and to bring grace. How important is this today? It's pretty important. It's pretty important. I know it's important in my life. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting communication come out of your mouth, come out of your body, come out of your keyboard, come out of your thumbs. I'm adding those things. What is corrupting talk? Well, the word for corruption there, it's used, of course, other places in scriptures. Here's one. This is Matthew 7:17. Jesus is talking. He says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the, here's the same word for corrupt, every disease, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Corruption is disease, he says. Transformed communication frees us to constantly, with every form of communication, cut off the corruption, diseased, rotten communication. And instead, to only build up that fits the occasion, the need of the moment, giving grace to those who hear and who receive our communication. Here is where we've got to evaluate ourselves. What are we sending and what are people receiving from us? Where are we with this? How does this affect every means of communication that we have? Our words that come out of our mouth, our texts, our Twitter, Facebook, Instagram posts, our facial expressions, our sarcasm, my humor? Are we wanting to make sure people just know our opinions, our personal freedoms, our preferences, who we stand against? Are we contributing to the corruption, even if we are proclaiming truth? Are we unnecessarily feeding the fire of dissension, division, discord, or as Paul says in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice? These are the things Paul says we're to put away because they contribute to the corruption of others and they contribute to the corruption of community. Quite frankly, they contribute to the corruption of a society. Or, as we look at this, where do we find ourselves like doing this? I mean, I can't pretend like I haven't been doing this. So now what? Well, like, here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel frees us to own it, to acknowledge where I've done just that, and then to repent. Because this is where ongoing transformation happens. Let's own where we've done it. And in all of this, Paul says, put away what grieves the Holy Spirit, but instead be something different. This is 30 and 32. Be what? He says, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving of one another. So this is kind of a partial snapshot that God gives us through Paul of what transformed communication looks like. Okay? Speaks faithfully. It releases anger. It gives grace. What do you think? I mean, I so desperately need this, and I need you to remind me of this. Absolutely, I do. Now that you know that, are you going to be different? We ain't gotten to how the gospel transforms us to do that, right? This is what I think we need as a society. This is what I need personally. Where do I go? How does this not just become something we do, right, but something that is done in us, that flows out of who we are into what we do? How are we transformed not just in actions, but in our heart, in our mind? Like, how are we going to be internally transformed so this is the fruit of our life? How does the gospel transform us and our way of communicating by transforming us as communicators? Who genuinely work and who pray for the edification, the building up of others, who are genuinely growing to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, not just act it, not just pretend it, because I can pretend really well. The answer is what I would say the weightiness of this whole letter that Paul gives us. especially the first three chapters, but it's echoed and it's reinforced at the end of the section that we just read. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. The gospel transforms us as we live in community with Christ. This means we need to both, two things, learn him and be loved. We need to learn, we need to know, we need to see, we need to come to trust Jesus as the transformed communicator. This way of life Paul describes is all built on a reality that God in Christ forgave us. This is all built on that reality. If that ain't true, none of the rest of this is going to make any difference. We can't be changed. This gospel is, he has already lived the transformed life for us, and he's lived it towards us. He has perfectly fulfilled speaking faithfully, okay? He has put away falsehood. He's put it aside. And he's spoken truth, not just spoken true facts, right? He's spoken true facts. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's truth, but he's more than just speaking facts. He has faithfully lived a life of integrity. Then, releasing anger. He's been, and he knows how to be angry, right? Jesus isn't monotone, but he's never controlled by the anger. He knows how to both turn over tables and to weep at his friend's tomb. And yet his anger never controlled him. Like, he even released his just and righteous anger when he was wrongly accused. Like, did Jesus have a right to be angry when people were accusing him of what they accused him? When they whipped him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on him? Did he have a righteous reason to be angry? Absolutely he did. What did he do? He let go of it. He released it. And he even released his just and righteous anger, not only when he was accused, but even more so, like, he did this when he suffered the anger of other people. Like, the anger of others came against him. And even more, he released it by suffering the consequences our angers deserved before God. He took the wrath of God, as well as the wrath of man. And in all of this, what does he do? He gives grace. He never spoke a corrupting word, but only what would build up others for the need of each moment and each person, only and always giving grace to those who heard. The only thing Jesus spoke was grace. He knew no other word to speak. And that grace was, of course, words, but it was his whole life that was lived out into and through his death. Every step of the way, he embodied, he enacted the perfect kindness and tenderness and forgiveness of God toward us, even while we were his enemies. I mean, sit in that. His life and his death and ultimately his resurrection was the outworking of love that becomes and that became, according to Paul, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God on our behalf. He is the final sacrifice that brings transformation. We need no other sacrifice. You need no other work. There's an old hymn. I don't know how many of you heard it. The only reason I knew it is because I think a group called Indelible Grace redid it. My faith has found a resting place. Okay, the chorus goes, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Learning this, taking this in, washing, being baptized into this is part of how God transforms us. But it's still not enough. Knowing it is just not enough because it has to lead us and it has to be tied into the second thing, which is what? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The gospel takes root and it grows in us a new way of communicating when we rest in being loved. As what Paul says, beloved children, do you know you're a beloved child? Because until that starts to sink in, not just into your intellect, but into your very being, you can't be transformed. But when it does, it cannot help but transform you. All that Christ has done for us is not because he had to. It's because he wanted to. Because he loves you. Father, we need to know this is true. We can say it with our words. I can preach it till I'm blue in the face. I can preach it to myself. I can have others preach it to me, expound upon it from the Bible. But until your Spirit presses this into us, we are helpless. So help us, please, to know what it means that Jesus is not only enough, but he loves us and invites us to be beloved children. We pray this in your name. Amen.